And I get to direct a ministry, among other things, called Bible Tracks Incorporated. Now, how many of you would know the name Paul Levine? If you know that name, raise your hand. Oh, wonderful. Very good. Paul Levine was a faithful evangelist for over 60 years. And he preached teen camps and also revivals well into his late 70s, early 80s. And he started a ministry called Bible Tracks Incorporated back in 1938. And you say, well, that's wonderful, because gospel tracts were great back in the 1900s. Well, gospel tracts still work today, if you didn't know. And we printed gospel tracts for free back in the 1930s, and we still do that today. You may ask, how does that work with the current economy? Don't they cost more? They absolutely do. Tracts, the price of the paper and the ink has doubled just in the last 3 years. But to God be the glory, we still serve the same God Paul Levine did back in 1938. And so the gospel is free, and so are our tracts. And we do customize them and things for churches for a small cost and things, but we put them around the world to the tune of millions every year. And the only way that happens is by the grace of God and the giving of God's people. We've had hundreds accept Christ even this year that have let us know because of our gospel tracts. I'd encourage you to use gospel tracts. You say, I'm not a type A personality, I'm not an extrovert. Well, a great way to get your foot in the door and be a part of the Great Commission. It's not the okay commission. It's not the all right, you know, just if you want to try it out commission. It's the Great Commission, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, a great way to do that is to carry gospel tracts with you. And you can start by just sliding one across the counter to the cashier at Walmart and then running away as fast as possible. That's what you can do. In all sincerity, we have a gospel tract. The title is, It Was a Pleasure to Meet You. And Miss Joyce Angel actually wrote that track. Good, good track. It says on the front, it was a pleasure to meet you. And inside it says, if I had had a few more moments, there's a question I would have liked to ask you. You know, there's people you meet all the time, you only have 15 seconds with them. You know, in a toll booth or wherever you might be, you don't have a whole lot of time, but you can hand that to them. Hey, it was a pleasure to meet you. Hey, would you read that when you get a chance? And that doesn't require you even necessarily to follow up. So that's kind of level one. But I'd encourage you to be on the lookout for souls, and I think you'll find them everywhere you go. One of my favorite tract stories is from back in 1985. Now, I've said tracts still work today, but one of my favorite tract stories is from 1985. There was a man that called the Ministry of Bible Tracts Incorporated. Now, for the young people up front here, it's wonderful to see young people and teens. Is it okay if I step down here? It's wonderful to see the teens and young people sitting up front here. Back in the day, they had these telephones that had cords on them. All the telephones actually had cords. That's how they used to work that back in the day. It's actually a newer thing that they don't have. They have a wireless. But the secretary picked it up, had that big little protrusion on the back that you could put up against your, you know, and kind of, like, you know, and talk on the phone. And the secretary picked it up. The gentleman was calling from Hawaii. Now, we ship tracts worldwide. We've touched 190 different countries with our tracts, dozens of languages, but that kind of just stuck in her mind. We don't get orders from Hawaii all the time. But he was asking for a lot of tracts, 4,500 tracts. He wanted 1,500 of the same title. We have about 40, 50, 60 different titles of tracts. We have tracts for veterans. We have tracts for those dealing with terminal illness. We've got tracts for police officers, all this different type of stuff. Then we have some general ones. He wanted a general tract. Dealt with salvation, of course. Same title, but he wanted 1,500 in English, 1,500 in French, and 1,500 in another language. 1,500, adds up to 4,500. I know it's still, you know, we're in school and all that stuff, but we're working, right? He wanted 4,500 tracts, and this kind of stuck in her mind. And we try to be good stewards of God's people's money, right? If you called us and said, I'd like a container of 10 million gospel tracts delivered to Blessed Hope's parking lot, I'd ask you, how are you planning on using them, right? We don't print tracts to put them on a shelf in a warehouse. We print them to be used. And so that was a lot. That's a lot of tracts for one person. So she transferred him to the director because she just didn't want to make the decision by herself. The director said, yeah, that's right. He sounded trustworthy. It was a little bit more than we would normally do. Guy sounded trustworthy. Ask how he's going to use them. They just sent him off. But that Hawaii, the different languages, stuck in her mind. Well, we get almost daily, because we have hundreds of people even this year that have let us know that they've accepted Christ, but almost daily we have people that, whether through our website or what have you, they let us know they've accepted Christ. And back in that day, they didn't have the internet. The dark ages, all right? You had to sign the back of the tract, put your address on it, put it in an envelope, go to the little blue box, put a stamp on it, drop it in there, and mail it to us. Well, someone mailed back a tract, but this one didn't come from the lower 48. Didn't come from the U.S. Didn't come from Canada or Mexico either. In the top right, there are pink and purple stamps, a bunch of them, with monarchs. Looked like kings and queens on there. And the return address, they had trouble making out at first. They finally figured out they had to unroll this thing called an atlas to figure out where it was from. They finally pinpointed a small island in the South Pacific, near Fiji. That is where this letter had originated. Based on the postmark and all that, it had been in the mail for months at this point. And the story, it was written in a kind of a hash between English and French. The person had tried their best, but it was mostly French. Well, someone had taken probably high school French or something like that. They were able to kind of figure it out, and they translated it. And like, how did this person get saved from this gospel tract? It makes no, the gospel tract inside that had been signed was all kind of bent and folded and ratty looking, but it had made it back. Someone had gotten saved. And the lady's looking at this atlas. They never sent tracks to that island. And we're talking a small third world island out in the middle of the ocean, barely discernible on the atlas. And then she sees, now on a map, it looked close, but thousands of miles away, she sees Hawaii. She's thinking, I wonder, I'm going to call that guy. And she talks to the director, and they go to these things that you all have in your garages that you don't know what to do with anymore called filing cabinets. Because everything is in the cloud, but we can't throw away those tax forms from 2002, you know? And so they go to the filing cabinet, they open it up, there's not many orders from Hawaii, so it's pretty easy to figure out. It was only 2 years ago. They pull it out, they call him on the landline, he picks up the phone, and he said, oh, you can focus Bible tracks. I was actually going to call you in the next month or two. I was going to need more tracks. I'm running out. 4,500 tracks, 2 years. How are you using them? He said, well, actually, the reason I'm calling is I'm kind of curious how you were using those gospel tracks. And the guy, he gets quiet. It's not because there's a, you know, a difference in time or because the signal got messed up. He said, I was hoping you weren't going to ask me because if I tell you, you might not send me any more tracks. And they're thinking, no, you know, you go ahead and tell me. Go ahead and tell me. He says, so I'm an oceanographer. What that means is I study ocean currents and things. Hawaii's a great place to, you know, do that. And that's my trade. That's my occupation. He said, but I kind of have a hobby. I work that Monday through Friday, 40 hours a week. But when I'm off, what I'll do is I'll go take a wagon, walk up and down the streets, down the beach, and I'll pick up glass bottles. And I take them home with me. And in my garage, I have this spot. I clean the glass bottles out. They said, I'll use any kind of bottles. I'll use soda bottles. I'll use beer bottles. It doesn't matter. But I clean them out real good. And then I take the tracks you sent me. One in English, one in French, one in another language. And all the same titles, you can tell they all look the same. It's like a Rosetta Stone type thing. And he puts them down in there, and he said, I seal them really well. I got this stuff, this epoxy type thing. It'll seal them really well. And then I take them out on my boat. And I understand ocean currents. I learned this not from Google. He had to go to this place called the library to learn that. And I pray over those bottles. And I drop him in the water. He said, why are you asking? He said, the director said, well, I've got this letter, and he reads in the translated version. There was a man, a subsistence fisherman. That means he just tried to catch enough fish to survive with his family for another day, day by day. If you don't catch fish, you go hungry that day. And one day, he's out there throwing his net and all that, and he hears a thunk up against the side of his boat. Now, normally when you're fishing, a thunk is not the best sound. But this day, it was the best news he could have ever gotten because there was a bottle bobbing in the water, and the French had colonized that island many years ago, and he could read the trade language, French. He pulled that bottle out of the water, read that gospel tract, and accepted Christ as his Savior. And so that gospel tract went from the center of the United States, got shipped to Hawaii, and then floated down through an ocean current all the way down near Fiji. And then the man mailed it all the way back. It made a round trip. Took a long while, about 2 years or so. I'm not telling you to go to the nearest lake and try to feed the ducks with the tracks, all right? That's not what I'm telling you. But I have found that oftentimes our impact, for God I'm speaking about, but our impact is often only inhibited by our imagination. God has power beyond anything we can possibly imagine. And I think sometimes the biggest limiter on him is not a lost world, it's God's people. Remember in Mark chapter 6, when he went to his own hometown, his country? Who limited him? The Pharisees? No. The Sadducees? No. His own people and their unbelief. What a sad thing it would be if, I don't believe this is the case, but what a sad thing it would be if the people of Blessed Hope limited God's impact on Jacksonville and the surrounding areas. The world's going to roar and they're going to rage. What a good thing it would be if we had some of God's people with an imagination say, "What God, I wonder, if you wonder, can you do this?" The answer is yes. So let's use that, if I can say it that way. If you would grab your Bibles and go to the book of Revelation, our ministry has put out over 625 million gospel tracts over the last 85 years or so, and we continue to, and we don't plan on stopping anytime soon, but I'd love for you to use gospel tracts. I said it in Sunday school today, Revelation chapter 5 is what it would be, that the first thing I ask for when I come to a church is not money. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the gold in the hills, under the cattle, and all that. And what I ask for is for people to pray. Prayer moves the heart of God. I encourage you, if you would, pray for your missionaries. My girls, we have a little basket next to their bed. Most evenings, especially when we're home, they, in rotation, we'll take the next card out of there and we'll pray for a missionary. These are missionaries we've met. We've picked up their prayer cards and we'll pray for a missionary. And then we'll put that one in the back, and the next night we'll pray for another one. And sometimes we'll get stuck on one missionary, but that's all right. Lord must know they need a little bit of prayer. So I encourage you to pray for your missionaries. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, I'll share more about the ministry maybe later this evening. Revelation chapter number 5, and I don't know the tradition, but if you don't mind, you've been sitting for just a little while, would you mind standing with me as I read God's word? Would that be okay? Revelation chapter 5, I won't keep you up long. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel." You know, I wonder how strong this angel must have been for God to say he was a strong angel. Because angels, by and large, they're pretty powerful anyway. They can do some incredible things, but he was a strong angel. "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." And you'll see how many people are in attendance here. Tens of thousands and tens times ten thousands. And he must have had a pretty loud, booming voice. "Loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And then there was silence. "And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." You wonder, what is this book? You can think of it as a deed to the universe, if you want to think of it that way. The documents that state that you are the king. No man could open them. No man was even worthy. Mussolini? Adolf Hitler? No. Alexander the Great? Oh, he conquered most of the known world at the time. Nope. Napoleon, not a chance. Genghis Khan and his hordes, they couldn't even touch the book. Verse number 4 tells us, John says, "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." You see that capital L, lamb. Yes. "As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came," the lamb came, "and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." I spoke about prayer for just a moment in Sunday school. I wonder, would there be anything in those vials from you? I wonder, you know, in science, we'll talk about this in a moment, but in science, you measure things parts per million. Now, I realize there's probably a lot of saints down through history, but how many parts per million in those vials would be attributed to you and your prayers? Verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. I want to speak today for just a few moments on this Lamb. And I mentioned in Sunday school, I so appreciate your pastor, the Bible student and preacher that he is. I love how he exposes Scripture and preaches it in context. Scripture is always more powerful when you preach it in context. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to engage your mind. I believe God has the ability to sharpen our minds as necessary. So I ask you to brush the cobwebs off, put aside the thoughts of lunch and all of that for just a moment. I will not be long. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to purposefully, while I pray aloud, I'm going to ask you to pray and ask God to help you open your ears and soften your heart and sharpen your mind for what God has for us. And now, not because I said it, not because I'm the mystery guest here today, but because I believe there's something that could be said today that would change the trajectory of your life if you'd allow it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for these dear folks. God, I ask that you do a work that can only be ascribed to you. Thank you for who you are. And thank you for the fact that you are, as we will discover, the Lamb. We ask all these things in your Son's name. We pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you so very much for standing. I appreciate that. We've begun in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Go back, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And we will come back to Revelation. You don't necessarily need to hold your place there. We'll be there in just a little while. The book of Genesis, probably a familiar passage. The first, you could say capital crime to some degree in Genesis chapter number 4. But before Cain killed his brother, we see verse number 2, and she, this is speaking of Eve and Adam, she again, Genesis 4, verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now understand, before we get into this, understand that farming in all of its aspects is an honorable profession. Understand that raising livestock is a wonderful thing. Understand if you have an apple orchard, that's a wonderful thing. We have some fields right behind us. We had the open house yesterday, and we're surrounded by some fields. I think they had soybeans out there this year, and it's been corn years past. The soybeans, they were out there, and across the drive, they had the combine, and we were trying to figure out, this was Thursday, and we could see the plumes of dust going up, right? And we were thinking, I really hope they're going to plan on harvesting this before Saturday when we have our open house, because we're right up against all these fields. And so we drove out there and said, gentlemen, you keep whatever schedule you want. We're just wondering, when were you planning on doing this field? I heard this was your field too. He said, it'll be done before 9 o'clock tonight. I said, awesome. That was Thursday. And so it gave time for the wind to blow all the dust away and all that. And we set the chairs out afterwards. They weren't all covered and whatnot. But I'll tell you what, whether you're planting in the ground or you're delivering calves and things like that, understand, farming is an honorable profession. Cain was not better than Abel, and Abel was not better than Cain. But look, if you would, at verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now pause here for just a moment. You realize, you say, but I don't see in between verse 2 and 3, I don't see instructions from God. Understand, God trusts us to pay attention. Do you remember when Adam and Eve were ushered out of the garden? God did not skin bell peppers so they would have a covering. You ever seen someone do surgery on a grape before? They practice on like grapes and things because the texture and all that's similar to human flesh. Like they're just practicing with like little robots and things like that. And they're doing these little dainty micrometric movements. Understand? An animal had to die so Adam and Eve could be covered once they understood that they were naked.
Right.
A pattern had been laid down. And when God asked for an offering, Cain brought, understand what Cain brought. He brought the best of what he had. You ever gone grocery shopping with your kids before? Lord help you if you ask them to help you find some fruit or some vegetables. You will get the most squished avocados you can imagine, right? You'll get some carrots that look like they have tumors coming out of them. The tomatoes will be useless to make BLTs out of. No one's going to want the tomatoes. They pick up. Here it is. If they've dropped it on the floor and it's rolled underneath, they've gotten smushed by the cart, right? That's not what Cain brought to God. I don't believe. I think he went through his garden and he picked the best. And I think with good intentions, he brought the best of what he had to God. But he didn't bring what God asked for. Can I tell you, I was in Panama recently, a very Catholic nation. Now I did not know the Catholic Church had come into the 21st century the way they had. Back in the day, you had to get that little candle that you were going to light prayers to the dead or what have you, right? And you actually physically light it, and there's a physical flame. Now they have this bank under a piece of glass. They have this bank of fake candles. And if you drop quarters in, you can light up the electric little fake lights.
Come on.
Now, here's the thing. I don't care if you light them electrically or you light them with a physical flame. You're not going to pray anyone out of purgatory that way. You can do all the sacraments. And please understand, I'm not trying to just bash Catholicism right now. What I'm saying is, I don't care what best you bring if it's not what God asked for. He has no respect for it. You can help senior citizens across the street. You can pay your taxes. You can be a good citizen. You can drive 55 when the sign says 55. You can do all that stuff, and none of it is going, that will send you straight to hell as well as send you. It can be your best, but your best will never be good enough. Cain brought his best. And Abel brought what God asked for. And what we see here is we see Abel, one lamb for one man. You think about that for just a moment. What did Abel give up when he gave up his lamb? Do you realize sheep, they can live for a good while? We were in Navajo Nation, went to one of those museums, Brother Nichols, and I saw those, they call them churro sheep, the Navajo churro sheep. And they shear those, and they make these beautiful rugs and blankets. And reading about the history of how they dye them and all these things, you know, if he had let the lamb grow and live, he could have sheared the sheep. But shearing a sheep doesn't kill the sheep. He could hang on to the sheep, and you get out of it comfort. He could clothe himself. You say, but I figured out how God gave us a pattern, brother, and if you kill the animal, you get the skin. But we don't have to kill it. We can do it our way, and we can do religion the way that we want to do it, in our own method, and we can clothe ourselves, and we won't be naked, but God won't have respect for it. He gave up comfort. He gave up convenience. You know, you can, and not the norm in the Western world, but goats and lambs, you can milk them and have sustenance. He could have had, I know there was a small economy, there was only a couple people on earth at the time, but he gave up currency when he killed that lamb. When we bring our oblations and our sacrifices to God, we want someone to pat us on the back and give us a gold star and a smiley face and say, you are awesome. And we want, at minimum, we want social credit because we did something good. We want to look around during Faith Promise time. We dropped it in there, and we put a big number on there this year. And we want to look. We wish we could say, do you guys see how much I'm giving? But when you do your alms before men, God doesn't have respect for it. Amen. He could have traded that sheep with his brother for some different food. Yep. Look at all the things that Abel could have done, but he gave God what he asked for, and God had respect unto it. One lamb for one man. But that's not where it ends. It was comfort, it was companionship, it's convenience and currency, but we're in Genesis. Go to Exodus for just a moment. Exodus chapter number 12. Walk through the Bible just a little bit. I appreciate so much your attentiveness already. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 3. Remember, we are in a position where the firstborn of every home in Egypt, not just the Egyptians, you realize there was a threat upon all firstborn, including the Israelites. Yeah. They were going to die unless you did something. Verse number 3, the Bible says this. Speak ye, Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, pause for just a moment. That in Genesis, we see one lamb for one man. You realize in Genesis, Abel's lamb was not good enough for Abel and Cain. Abel had to offer a lamb, and Cain had to offer a lamb. But here we see one patriarch, one father figure, takes a lamb. And you realize in that day, people lived multi-generationally. It wasn't just when people got married, they built an addition onto the house, and they raised their family there. And you had all the aunts and uncles, they were all kind of in a compound type thing, but that was still considered a house, a household, a family. And so you could easily have had not just 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, you could have easily had 20 people that this one lamb was good for. So that's interesting. Yes, I know Cain got up to murder, but people, the Egyptians, they were doing some pretty heinous things too, worshiping false gods. Sin seems to be growing, and the power of lamb seems to be growing. One lamb for a house. Look at verse number 7, Exodus 12:7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And you've heard this before. You've probably been familiar with this, but they took that blood and you say, this sounds so very gruesome, and it sounds so, but they take it and they'd strike it and they'd put it here. Now you might have some high energy kids. You might have some that are just bouncing off the walls all the time. And you can just barely conceive as they're sleeping that they can be a little angelic. That's the only time, right? But I want you to think about that night when the death angel came through. Think about, the Bible says everyone was supposed to stay indoors. Don't be going out. There's no answering the door, no looking out the windows. You're supposed to be sitting there as a family eating of this Passover lamb. I bet that was a somber time.
Yes.
I'm not saying that there's any, we're getting close to all the demonic movies about Halloween and all that are coming out now, right? I don't think we have any understanding. In our worst nightmares, we can understand what that world must be like. But this death angel comes by. I don't know that there was a rustle. I would bet it was more of a holy hush. And I would bet that crazy 4-year-old that would not stop talking, I bet he shut up. Because outside, a moving of God was happening. And then off in the distance, they heard the first Egyptian household begin to wail. Mother, and then a guttural yell from a father who knows the doctor ain't going to be good enough for this. As he holds his lifeless boy. Because he didn't do what that Moses man said to do. He didn't offer God what God had asked for. My soothsayers are good enough. From the servant to Pharaoh, every one of them lost a firstborn. But on the Israelite side, it wasn't one lamb for one man. It was one lamb for one family. Genesis, Exodus, go to Leviticus for just a moment. Leviticus chapter number 16. And we'll hasten. Leviticus chapter 16. The Bible says this in verse number, Leviticus 16 and verse number 34. We've seen one sacrifice for one man, one sacrifice for a family, a house. We'll see a sacrifice here for a little larger of a group, Leviticus 16, 34. We'll look at verse number, look at verse 32 first. And the priest, 16, 32. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, pause for a moment. You see there, the Levites, there's probably about 2 to 3 million Jews at this time. So the Levites would have been 1/12 of that fraction, if you will. But all of them, we're talking not a few, not just a little while after this Passover situation had happened, all the way back at the beginning, Abel, one lamb, one sacrifice for one man. In Exodus, the Passover, we see one lamb for a family. Here we see a sacrifice for an entire nation. But that's not where it stops. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you say, where are we going next? No, we're going to the book of John, if you would. John chapter number 1. John chapter 1. We're heading back towards the end of the book. I'm glad I get to read the end of the book and see how everything turns out. But John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, for time's sake, the Bible says this. John chapter 1, I'll give you a moment. I want you to see this with your own eyes. John chapter 1 and verse number 29, a man named John the Baptist, he was a high friction individual. You know John the Baptist, he was always saying things that people didn't want to hear. He was causing problems. He sounded like your average Baptist preacher is what he was. Well, this man, John, said this in verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the man. No. The sin of the family. No. The sin of a nation. No. The sin of the world. Amen. You know, there's a toxic, it's fun, the stuff. If you want to learn some interesting things, become a preacher. Because your study will take you all kinds of different places. During while studying for this, I looked up what is the most deadly toxin known to man. Most dangerous substance known to man. And I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, botulinum toxin. It takes just 0.0000001 grams to kill a person. That is 1 millionth of a gram. That means if you have 1 gram, and I realize here we are in America, what do we use? The imperial system. So metric you have no idea about. All right? I get that, okay? We'll just say this, a gram is small, okay? A gram is just a little bit. 1 gram would be enough, if dispersed properly, would kill 1 million people. So that means a small vial, I'm saying smaller than a travel perfume container, small, real small, would be enough to kill the 300 plus million people of the United States. One nation. So I've told you what it would take to kill one person, 1/1000000th of a gram, 1 million people, 1 gram, an entire nation, one of the larger nations on the earth by population. It would just take a small vial. Less than 10 pounds would wipe humanity off the planet, if dispersed properly. You say that sounds real dangerous. Not as dangerous as sin is. Because sin is perfectly distributed into every human heart. We are born with it. It's not a recessive trait, it's a dominant trait. And we can't seem to get rid of this old flesh. There is nothing that you and I can do to really get a hold of this thing in and of ourselves. What we'll try to do is we'll try to fix it with self-help books. We'll try to follow the right televangelist on TV. We'll try to give a gift and get a prayer shawl that somebody prayed over. Or you fill in the blank with all the ways that you think you can get a handle on your sin. If you get the right accountability partners and you get a promise keepers, or you do this or you do that, and it's going to change your life. And you know what you do? You end up in the muck and mire of sin again and again and again. It's a disease that we can't, and modern medicine can't get rid of. But aren't you glad? Amen. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It almost sounds like there's a cure. But understand, this is not how cures normally work. As a Navajo Nation, if there was, if Brother AJ and I are out there, we're good friends. We're out there, we both get bit by a highly venomous snake. We just stumble into a whole pod or nest or whatever they're called. And we just get bit. You know, I've heard it said that the little snakes, rattlesnakes or whatever they may be, little ones are the most dangerous because they can't regulate how much venom they give or don't give. And they'll just give you all of it. We stumble in there, we both just get ate up with it. And maybe, just maybe, there's a life flight helicopter already primed on the tarmac, ready to go. And in our last moments of consciousness, we call and they send it out there. And they're with to us quick. They take us to the only hospital that has the antivenom. And here we're all groggy. And they say, well, here's the problem. Gentlemen, I've only got one dose. And I look at Brother Nichols and I say, a friend loveth at all times, right? So you want me to have this, right? That's correct, right? Right? You want me, I will tell everyone what a hero you are. You want me to carry your legacy on, brother, please. No, what I have a great idea. What we'll do is give him half of the dose. Give me half of the dose. Have you ever taken antibiotics before? What do they tell you? Take them all. You got a 7-day regimen, 10-day regimen, but I don't like the side effects. And I'm feeling a lot better. My earache's gone. 4 days in, I got 6 days left, but I'm feeling pretty good, right? You know what you just did? You stop. You just trained that to come right back. And now that antibiotic ain't going to touch it next time. It went dormant. It almost died. And then it comes roaring back. And now you got a bigger problem on your hands because you didn't take at all. You say, then how can one man's blood 2,000 years ago that was lost in the dirt outside of Jerusalem on a rugged old hill, looks like a skull, how could that be enough for me? That's a great question. Let me answer that for you. Because his is the only cure that you can take it down to smaller than parts per million, and it can be dispersed. He went to the throne room of God, and he went to that altar, and he put his blood there, and it's not for one nation, for one man, once a year, for all time, the sin's taken care of. But what you must do is accept. Now, I wonder what caused, as we conclude today, one lamb for a man, one lamb for a family or a household, one lamb for a nation, one lamb for a world. What a wonder that is. And I could give you scripture verse after scripture verse that prove this out. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Need I go on? But understand this, friend. How could you miss it? If you ask that question, I think we miss it for the same reason that John missed it. Go back to the book of Revelation for just a moment. This is where we'll end. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. And we'll look there at some of the same verses we just saw. Revelation chapter number 5. How did John miss the Lamb? Verse number 3. And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much. But then the elder tells him, weep not, in verse 5. And in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst. Do you realize the Lamb was in perfect view the entire time? In the midst. He was right there in the middle of them. I can just imagine in my mind's eye, and I can't wait to see it for myself, but I can just imagine all of the elders and beasts and the saints all arrayed out around, like a perfectly leading to this Lamb in the midst. I don't think he was like ducking behind people, like, can't see me. In the midst. And I beheld, in the midst, I saw the Lamb. You know what John's issue was right there? Well, one, he got a little depressed, didn't he? Wept much. When you get to rock bottom, sometimes we start digging instead of start looking up. I don't know what life's done to you, but I can tell you I know one that does. And I can tell you I don't know what. See, your problem is you said, what life's done to me, no, Brother Micah. You don't know what I've done to me.
Come on, it's good.
You don't know what I've let sin do to me. You don't know how I've ruined my own life. Because when you really get down to it, you'll realize you have to take ownership of it, and you'll understand that I did this. I can't blame other people. And then you realize, but there's one who was wounded for our transgressions, who, if you had been the only one alive, he would have died on that cross for you. What was he? John? He was a little distracted, wasn't he? There was a lot going on. A lot of pomp and circumstance. A lot of pageantry. A lot of things just too much to take in. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a whole lot of people that are Christian in name only. They come to church. They sit. They sing the songs. They participate in the pomp and circumstance. But they never see Jesus in the middle of it. They see a man get behind a pulpit and preach to a prepared messenger. I know your pastor's a phenomenal job of that. And they let it wash over them. But I've heard it said this way. You believe in Jesus, just like I believe in this stool over here. I saw other people. I'll walk this way. I saw other people sit there. Now I'm a good bit bigger. But I believe in it. But until you believe on it and sit and put your faith on Jesus, it's a whole lot of people with a head knowledge. But they never put their faith on him. My question for you today is this. Have you ever one lamb for the world? John missed it for a time, and then he saw it in the midst. Maybe today, you say, Brother Micah, you don't know how people have labeled me. That's true. You don't know how I myself have labeled me. You know what you see when you look in the mirror. And I know what I see when I look in the mirror, and it ain't always pretty. But I know one that can strip away all the labels that the world or you have ever put on you, and he can give you a peace that passeth all understanding. But let me ask this question. When's the last time you've told anyone about the Lamb? Because I'd hazard a guess that there's a lot of folks that you know the Lamb, you've believed on the Lamb. We got to finish out the chapter, because in case you haven't read your Bible, or you're not planning on reading your Bible this week, we're going to get one chapter in, all right, today? Verse number 12, the Bible says this. Verse number 9. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You might be surprised how diverse heaven is. You see your missionaries, can I tell you, as a result of the giving of this church, you are populating heaven. Because out of the Bible says every kindred and every tongue and every nation, there's going to be people singing his praises there. Because they are the saints of God because they've accepted Christ. Verse number 12, sang with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I'm glad you can mouth the songs that we sing, but Christians sing a whole lot more lies than they tell. Oh, how I love. Really? Do you now?
Come on now. That's fair. Come on. That's true.
I wonder, in your life and mine, are we living worthy as the Lamb? Because if we were, it says every creature. Bible, Jesus said, if you're silent, the rocks themselves might call out. A little gravel parking lot over here. We better sing a little bit louder or the gravel might start singing. Worthy is the Lamb. One man, one house, one nation, one world. Have you accepted? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate the fact that you would give of your time, not to me, not to an institution, but you've taken a few moments to maybe meet with God. Before the music plays and the silence of the moment, let me ask you, friend, God forbid something were to happen to you. Do you know for sure where you'd go? I remember a day. It was a March day, a Wednesday evening. The preacher asked that question, and a young boy named Michael McCurry raised his hand and said, I need to know what this salvation's all about. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Senior saint or the youngest among us, God wants to save you, but you must accept him. God forbid something were to happen to you, and you know for sure. You know that you're on your way to heaven. You're not ashamed of that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you know you're saved today, would you lift your hand and praise to God for just a moment? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Friend, could I ask you, if you couldn't raise your hand, or maybe you only raised it out of pure pressure because you heard the rustle of the person next to you raise their hand, please, friend, don't offer to God something that he has no respect for. God knows your heart. I don't. I probably don't even know you or know your name, but God does. He knows all about you. So I'd ask today, God forbid something would happen to you. Let me ask the opposite question. If you don't know, I'm only looking so I can pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. I won't make you stand. I just want to pray for you. If you say, I don't know, but I'd like you to pray for me. For just a moment, would you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Say, I'm not sure about my eternal destination. Would you lift your hand right now? Thank you so much, ma'am. I appreciate that. Thank you. You put your hand down. Is there another that would say, if you can't be honest in the house of God, I'm not sure where you can be, friend. I'm so appreciate, ma'am, your honesty. Thank you for that. Is there another that would say, I'm not 100% sure. I've had some doubts. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you.
She believes in God.
Thank you, ma'am. Here's another that would say, I don't know. You raise your hand for just a moment if you don't know. Friend, in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. It's an opportunity for us to respond to what's been said. But more importantly than anything I've said is what God maybe has said to you. Maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. He's a far better preacher than I'll ever be. And maybe he's talked to you today.